Thank you, Brother Charlie. You may be seated this morning. And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. I'd like to take a few moments on this Father's Day to speak to fathers, but we all really need to hear this message. But I'd like to speak this morning on the thought, promises are meant to be kept. Promises are meant to be kept. Judges chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Let's bow our heads together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we praise and we worship you. And we feel your presence here in a very powerful way because you are a powerful God. We thank you, God, for touching every aspect of the service. And we ask now, as your people, that you would continue to move upon us as we look to the Word of God. Once again, dear God, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon this speaker. Give me words to share, God, to your people. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us today through your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Fathers are a blessing to families. That's the way God intended it to be. And I know there are some instances where there are some fathers who don't live up to their calling. But as God intended fatherhood to be, fathers are great blessings to their children. Are we perfect? No. Only our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus, and of course the Holy Spirit, are perfect. We're not perfect. In fact, a father who has never said, "I'm sorry," is a father who needs to repent and do so. But they do wonderful things for their family. They are just as important as the mother. When we think of fathers, we think of those who provide for their families in many ways. And I know moms provide financially in many family situations. But they're used by God to provide for their children, and not just in a material sense, but also provided as far as wisdom and guidance and in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think typically in a family, and forgive me if you think I'm being a bit stereotypical, but I think moms are so essential in the teaching of their children the Word of God and also how they live. But fathers, in an even greater way, because little boys especially look up to their dads, see in their fathers the way to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You provide, in a sense, a great example for them to live by when you live for Jesus with all of your heart. And that's so important. Fathers are protective of their children. They watch over them. Even the meekest of fathers will jump up and do whatever he can if he sees that his child is in danger. There's so many wonderful things that fathers do. And in teaching and in raising our children, fathers, one of the greatest legacies that we can give them is the legacy of integrity. Because more often than not, our children will become who we are. They look like us. They sound like us. And in most cases, they will be like us. And one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is the example of integrity. If you live a life of integrity before your child, they will strive to do so as well. And one of the biggest ways we demonstrate integrity to our children is by keeping our word or keeping promises. Promises are all something that we do. We make promises all the time. To everyone. To God, to members of our family, to our friends, to our church brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, sometimes to people that we don't even know. Our children see that. And they hear. And isn't it amazing? Little ears, they hear big. And the bigger our ears get, the less they hear. But they hear everything. They see everything. And not only do they hear the promises that we make, they look to see whether or not we fulfill them. And oftentimes they don't judge right or wrong. And, oh, my dad's a bad dad for not keeping his promises, or a good dad. They see whether or not it's important to keep a promise. My dad was someone who always kept a promise, so I know that's important. Or my dad never fulfilled a promise, never kept his promises. So it's not that important in my life. I can make all the promises I want. So it's important as far as being fathers and investing and leaving a legacy to our children that we keep our promises. But it's not solely our children that are affected by whether or not we keep our word. Other people see it as well. Especially if you have chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a demonstration to the world of what it means to know Jesus. And when one thinks of Christ, and when one thinks of what the Word of God calls a follower of Christ to be, one of the first things, if not the very first thing, that a person thinks of regarding the behavior of that person is whether or not they are truthful, which would include keeping promises. But even more important than that, and in our testimony for God, fathers, mothers, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, promises are something that God hears and that God expects us to fulfill, and that God will hold us accountable for. One of the most, I think, chilling scriptures that there is in the Bible, at least it's chilling to me, is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. The words of Jesus regarding our promises or our word. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 37, by your words or by your promises, you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. God. And in the little skit that was performed for us today, and Jesse, as he portrayed Christ, had the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says the only way you can spend eternity with Jesus, where there's no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no joy, is to have your name written in that book. And as the skit taught us this morning through Scripture, the only way to get your name in that book is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To ask Him to come into your life and forgive you and make you that brand new person. But that's not the only book that God will read from the day that mankind stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another book. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, in that book is written down everything that every individual has ever done, is doing, and whatever he or she will do. And will be judged according to those things. Those who don't know Christ will be judged according to those things. Every word. How many remember every word that was spoken to you? How many remember every word that you have ever spoken? In fact, aren't a lot of words meaningless? I don't know if I said a lot of Happy Father's Day this morning, but you know, you don't know what to say. You see someone, you say, hey, isn't this great weather? Doesn't mean a whole lot. Even small talk is recorded in God's book. And if that's the case, how much more important is it for us to realize that every promise, whether big or small, is recorded in God's great book of the deeds and works of mankind. I dare say a man is defined by two things. Number one, by the promises he makes. But more importantly, number two, by the promises he keeps. And so I'd like to take a few moments this morning to talk about the importance of promises and how promises are meant to be kept and not broken. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, God has an expectation that every promise we make, whatever it might be, whether big or small, that we fulfill it. That we be people and you know, I've been speaking specifically to fathers, but really this is for all of us. Fathers are not the only one who are called to be people of their word. Every one of us who know Christ is. God expects every promise to be fulfilled. But the first question we need to ask is, in God's eyes, what consists of a promise? You know, if I tell you, you're moving some furniture, and I tell you, well, I'll be there at 6 o'clock to help you move, but I didn't say I promise, then that's not anything God will hold me accountable for. I'm free. Maybe I'll just delete the word promise from my vocabulary, and that way I'll be okay with God. Well, that might be a good way for you and I to think, but that's not the way God thinks. And that's not how God is going to hold us into account the day that we stand before Him. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 33 reads, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath or a promise, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, you do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The King James Version puts it this way, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And what that tells us as followers of God who are called to be people of promise, whatever you say to do, whether you utter the magic words, I promise, God, if you stated you were going to do it, think it or not do it, God expects you to fulfill what you have stated. Remember from Matthew 12, by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. The problem is, we make tons of promises in every aspect of our lives. And many of them we're fully aware of because they are of great importance. There's the promise and the most important promise. And I hope everyone here knows Jesus Christ as your Savior today. You've asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. You put your faith and your trust in Him. And you know, part of that process, if I could just digress for a moment, of putting your faith in Jesus, is believing that you're a sinner. So when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, you're saying, God, not only forgive me, but I promise I'm not going to sin anymore, or at least I'm going to try hard. You make mistakes, but God will help you on that. I promise now to live for you. That's what repentance is. It's turning from the old ways and turning to the new ways. And people who are genuinely saved or born again understand that. That when you come to Jesus, you're making a promise. That I am no longer going to live for me. It's a big commitment. It's not small. It's easy. It's free. But it's not small. It is a huge commitment. I'm no longer going to live for me. I'm going to live for you. In fact, everything regarding our relationship with God is based on promises. God promised that if we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's a man of promise as well. And He's not a man that He should lie, the book of Psalms tells us. And not only do we promise God that we'll live for Him when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, many times when the Holy Spirit moves upon us, revealing to us what His perfect will and plan is for our life, what we should be doing for our king, for His kingdom, when we receive that calling, whether it's pastor or teacher or missionary or evangelist or church cleaner or Royal Ranger leader or witnesser or whatever God has called you to do, we say, yes, I will do that. And in God's eyes, that's a promise. Many of us have made deals with God. And I'm not saying this is right, theologically sound, but we all have done this when we've been in a tight spot. And so maybe we'll make a deal with God. God, if you get me out of this tight spot, I'm gonna live for you. Or I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start praying every day. Or I'm going to read my Bible every day. Or I'm going to start going to church more regularly. Or I'm going to start doing this or stop doing this. Or I'm going to stop this habit. And no longer am I going to go here. But you know how it goes. Now, whether it's right or not wrong, and the issue there is grace. We can't earn any good gift from God. All good things are freely received. We have nothing to give God. But when we make a promise, regardless of why, God expects us to fulfill that promise. Your relationship with your family is based on promise. Those words you uttered before me, if I had the privilege of marrying you, or before whomever, before your friends, before your family, and before God, sickness, health, good times, bad times. I can't believe the marriage vows aren't coming to my mind. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish. Long as you both shall live. What is that? It's a promise. I will be faithful to you. Under, not most circumstances, every circumstance. I promise. And God expects you to fulfill that promise. Now, let me just take a moment. I know there are those here who have gone through the pain of divorce. Some because you're the victim, and maybe others you weren't the victim. Let me tell you, there's a place of healing for you. But young people especially, let me tell you, before you come to this altar, or whatever altar, and stand before your friends and your family, but above all, stand before God and say, I do, make sure you're willing to fulfill that promise. Amen? That it's now until the day I die, I'll be faithful to you. That's God's way. That's the perfect way. And not only is that God's way as far as you bless God, you will save yourself many years of heartache and sorrow down the road. Your children, you might not have promised them verbally, but parents, when your children were born, did you not make somewhat of a promise in your heart that you would be the best parent that ever walked the face of the earth? Did you not think of all the mistakes your father and your mother made, and you are not going to make them? I see a lot of you smiling. I'm smiling. When I was a teenager, my parents didn't know anything, and I knew it all. We fell short of that. We promised we would be the best parents. We would make Ward and June Cleaver looks like, you know, parents from, you know, that were just completely incompetent. Commitment to your brother, your sister, grandparents, other things that you may, I'll be there for you. All things God hears, God expects. Your relationship with those outside your family, friends. How many of us said to our friends, no matter what, I'll be there for you, and then they called at an inopportune time, and turned out you weren't? Or, and this is one that we need to take a lot more seriously, when we use these things, basically we're making a promise that I'm going to borrow money for you, but I'm going to pay it back. And I know we are having very difficult times, but let me tell you, I don't know anyone here. That's why I can share this as far as your own individual circumstance situation. But I know there are a lot of people, and I've known a lot of people, who even know Jesus, who have used these things unwisely and have made purchases without having any idea how they're going to pay it back. In fact, the back in their mind was such that, you know, I'll just have to declare bankruptcy. This is a promise. And the size of the promise doesn't matter. How many realize that God is not only interested in the big things, but the little things? You know, we don't often think about it, but that's also dealing with, or one good example of this is reward. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of water in my name shall in no wise what? Lose his reward. I don't know, when I get to heaven, I'm thinking I'm going to be rewarded when I, you know, for leading someone to Jesus. Investing my time, my energies, my resources sacrificially to needy people. You know these great things that the world generally views as something special. How many of you, when somebody brings you a glass of water, when your spouse brings you a glass of water, you say, oh, thank you so much, honey. Let me give you a kiss. I bet some younger people do that, younger newlyweds. But God sees everything, and even the smallest of things he will reward, and even the smallest of promises. I'll call you later. You know, that may not seem like a whole lot. Oh, so I forgot. What a big deal. But in the mind of that person, you said you were going to call, and those little eyes that are watching you, and you know, he never did call. I was going to say the stinker, but I won't say that. And Matthew 12:36 tells us that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word, or as it relates to the sermon this morning, every broken promise they have spoken. Why do we fail to keep promises? Number one, and let me tell you, the church is no better than the world as far as it relates to promises and keeping promises. The issue of divorce. George Barna, who's a Christian pollster, says that the divorce rate between those who are born again and those who are not born again is statistically the same. There's no difference. It runs like one was 33%, one was 34%. Somewhat of a dated study back in 2008. That was the last that I could find in my online research. But I don't think things had changed very much. If anything, the church should be better at keeping promises. But statistics, things that can be researched, shows us we're not much better at all. Both big and small things. And there are several reasons for this. Number one, and I think a good scripture that relates to this, is from James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. A couple of things on that. Number one, we make promises without even thinking. I do that all the time. I carry this. It isn't a phone. It's an iPad Touch. And one of the things I like about it, in fact, I use more than the music thing on there, is the calendar. But I don't always use it. And somebody says, you know, Pastor, I'm doing this and so. Can we do this, or can you come? And I'll say, yes, I'll be glad to do that. But I don't check my calendar, and then I have to go back and apologize. And that's one way we can make a promise, right? But we promise, we say things without thinking. Am I truly able to fulfill this promise? Or we make so many of them. I think sometimes human beings, we think there are 38 hours in the day because we just obligate ourselves to so many things, especially here in New England. There's no way humanly possible unless you decide sleeping is no longer a necessity in your life that you can do all the things. Or sometimes we just lie. We tell people what they want to hear because we want them to think that we're a good guy. And I think one of the best examples of this is very serious. This is something that God expects us to do. That's when we say we're going to pray for someone. Let me tell you, that is the most important thing. In fact, when I get prayer requests, the first thing I do, if they're email or telephone, after I get off the phone, and usually, well, on the phone, I'll pray with that person. But someone gives me or sends me a prayer request, the first thing I do, and I've had to do this, is pray right then and now that God would move in whatever situation that is. Why? So I don't fail to fulfill that promise. And when we fail, it displeases God. We lose the respect of those around us. And let me tell you, especially in some of these more major promises, marriage, ministry, knowing Christ, when we break those promises, our lives, and I can't candy coat it, the worst or the person who's affected the most many times is the person who breaks the promise, because their lives are filled with regret, remorse, and guilt. Which brings us to our story. And I'm getting close to a conclusion, so don't worry. The man Samson, he was a promise breaker. God ordained, and this was a promise that he received from God that he was to make, that he'd be a Nazarite. And what a Nazarite was, he was a person who dedicated himself to God, and this dedication consisted of three things. Number one, he vowed he would not drink any alcoholic beverage. Number two, while he was a Nazarite, and Samson was called to be a Nazarite for his entire life. So he wasn't to drink any alcohol. He was not to touch anything that was dead. If someone died, he could not touch it. Even if it was someone in his family, he would have to get someone to do that because this was part of the vow that he made. And thirdly, thing that we most note Samson for, he was not allowed to cut his hair. His hair was to grow continuously. And this wasn't just something his parents made him do. This is something that he made or willingly accepted when he became of age. Because Scripture tells us that when he was with Delilah, and all or most of you are familiar with the story and know who Delilah was. She was the Philistine barber who did a number on him. He says, I have been a Nazarite since birth. I have made this decision. I have made this promise. But you know, Samson was just like everyone else, and he broke his promise. He, when he found that carcass of a lion on the side of the road with honey in it, grabbed that honey, breaking one part of the promise. Later on, the Bible tells us he celebrated at a wedding feast. And let me tell you, you remember John's Gospel chapter 2, I believe, where Jesus attended a wedding feast. And one of the main things on the item is wine. It was a time of carousing. Now, Christ, I'm not saying Christ was a drunkard, not at all. But just the illustration that wine was something that was used to celebrate weddings. And so the indication there was that he drank wine. And I believe there's other things that support that. We don't have time to get into this morning. And then, of course, he disclosed to Delilah the last part of his promise to God that his hair would never be cut. And was and his head was shaven. He blew it. And in breaking those promises, he brought his life to a place of misery. The Bible says he lost his eyes. He lost his freedom. He became a prisoner. He lost his dignity. He became a slave. They strapped him up to a grindstone like a mule. In fact, the indication was they would bring him out, this mighty champion. You know, Samson was a man, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he might have been a guy my size, but let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he defeated thousands upon thousands of men. But after he broke his promise, he lost his dignity. He was treated like an animal and a clown. And most importantly, friend, father, mother, sister, brother, he lost his anointing. As I mentioned a few moments ago, and musicians, if you'd like to come, you can return this morning. Samson was a physically strong man, not because he spent a lot of time at Gold's Gym. The Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't even think he was strong all the time. But when the battle came, in fact, he said, you know, when after his hair was gone, I'll just shake myself. The Holy Ghost would come upon him just like he does when you receive the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden he was strong, he was mighty, he was powerful, and he would literally rip men to shreds. Like that's what happened to the lion. He killed it with his hand. Bare hands, strong, gone. Tried to shake himself. He went through all the moves. You know, he went and prayed. He read the same scriptures as before. Said the same prayer he always says. But because he was a man who broke his promise to God, all promises are promises that God holds us accountable to, he lost his anointing. You can't do anything without the anointing of the Spirit. You need that. And the indication here in the scripture is that God does not anoint the promise breaker. But you know, the story doesn't end there. Samson doesn't end his life as like a clown. The Bible says in Judges 16, 21 and 22, Philistine seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. Verse 22, very important. But the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Of course it grew. What does that mean? It means that Samson, although he broke his promise, renewed his promise to God once again. He lost his hair and all those other things happened. But he knew it wasn't the end. And so he committed once again to serve God. And guess what happened? They brought Samson forward. Let's bring Samson, the blind weakling who was once our terror. And we're gonna make fun of him. It's Roast Samson night tonight at one of the biggest celebrations the enemies of God were having. Samson, who had reconsecrated his life to God, asked a young boy to bring him to one of the supporting pillars of the edifice that they were in. And he prayed to God and said, God, one more time, give me the strength to defeat my enemies. And as big, I don't know how big that pillar was, but as big as that pillar was, he pushed it over. He asked God if he could die with the Philistines, and he did. God took his life in accordance with his wishes. But the Bible says he defeated more Philistines in his death than he did with his life. Very quickly, what is that saying? God restored the anointing to him. Hallelujah. Fathers, you might have blown it. You might have broken promises to God, to your family, to your neighbors, to the IRS, to your credit card company, your church, your friend, whatever it might be. And you're just wallowing in a sea of regret, of remorse, of guilt. God is the God of renewed promises. Let me tell you, if you recommit to that promise, even though it was broken, God will mend that promise in your heart and your life. Amen? Amen. I'd like us to stand this morning. Number one, one of the things that I think has just filled this service this morning is the message of salvation. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you're fatherless this morning. What? What do you mean by that? You're fatherless in that you do not have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You might have a natural father and he may be wonderful. But if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, spiritually you're fatherless. But you don't need to be. Jesus died so you could receive that spirit of adoption and cry out, Abba, Father. I'd like to ask everyone, bow your heads, please. And close your eyes, please. This morning. And if there's anyone here who's fatherless this morning, spiritually speaking, but in your heart, you know you need a spiritual father. You need the Heavenly Father in your life. And you need the love of Jesus. And you'd like to invite Jesus into your life. Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray with you. Amen. Just going to wait a few moments. And let me tell you, if you don't do it now, do it as soon as you can. But you can invite Jesus into your life at home if you don't want to do it now. I'm not trying to give you a way out, but if God's speaking to you, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come and sup with him and he with me. God wants to come into your life. If you don't know Jesus, amen, just a moment. Secondly, and primarily this morning, and please excuse me, ladies, I don't mean to diminish any spiritual need that you have this morning. But this altar call specifically is for fathers this morning. It's their day. Not only their day to receive a nice meal at home and or go out and, you know, breakfast or whatever special thing you might have planned, but something special from God. And so I'm going to ask fathers, if you'd like to come forward. And in fact, I was going to ask that you come forward if there's an issue of broken promise in your life. But I'm not going to do that, not because I don't want to embarrass you, but I don't want to embarrass you. But let me tell you, as a man, I need help to fulfill the promises I made in every aspect of my life. And I have help, and it's the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray for you this morning that God will give you the strength to be a promise keeper. It used to be what they called the men's ministry in the assemblies, or at least another group, promise keepers. We need God's help, amen? And you might not be a father, but let me tell you, if you're here, in some ways you're a spiritual father, and that other people look up to you. So I'm going to invite you to come forward too. But if you'd like, as we sing, dads, men, 16 and older, I invite you to come forward. Just line up here. I want to pray for you before you leave today. If you need to go, that's fine. God bless you. God keep you. I understand. But we want to pray, amen, for God to do a strengthening work in us as fathers. And I'm going to ask our elders to come forward, Brother Charlie, Brother Larry, Brother Bob, Brother Jim. Gentlemen, you come forward. I'm going to need you to come pray as well in the name of Jesus for the gentlemen who are coming forward. But as we worship, men, make your way forward in Jesus' name.